If you have a copy of God's Word, make your way to Matthew chapter 5. As we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, titled today's message, People Are Strange. And can I get the first amen? Matthew chapter 5 this morning, starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell of fire. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going to him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. The Doors, that is the music group, was my favorite band back in the day. They had a song called People Are Strange. And let me get a little ditty going. Jim Morrison said, people are strange when you're a stranger. Faces look ugly when you're alone. Women seem wicked when you're unwanted. Streets are uneven when you're down. People are strange. People bring out the worst in us, don't they? We gossip. We lie. We make fun of. You name it. I think for some people, the only good that came out of COVID is that we were told not to hang out with people. People are who God is going to use to expose our hearts. We treat each other from the heart. And it is the heart, follower of Jesus, that he is aiming to change, if you let him. Last week we saw in verses 17 through 20 that Jesus and what he thinks of the Bible that we read. Just as a summary, last week Jesus said, by the way, I came to fulfill the Bible that you're reading. And you should want to obey it. And to teach anything different brings judgment on yourself. So he fulfilled it, and we're supposed to follow it, meaning God's word. But, Jesus says, the purpose by which we follow it, and again, he's speaking to a follower of Christ, the purpose by which we follow God's law comes from a heart that has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We follow from gratitude. Jesus died for our sins, so we desire to live for him. We don't follow God's law so we can get to him. We follow God's law because he already got to us. The the people in the day that were considered perfect were the Pharisees and the scribes. The standard of perfection was met by these individual religious leaders. And Jesus says, if you want to be held by that standard, you have to be even more perfect than them. Which that had to drop their mouths to the ground, because they only saw the outward appearance. And Jesus was making a point that these people needed him more than anything. Look at Matthew verse 20. It says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, the purpose of this verse was for a believer to understand that it was our heart that Jesus was after. The religious leaders said, look, just look at our actions. Follow the rules. But Jesus says the law was given to expose your heart and expose your path and your need for righteousness found in him, not self-righteousness. You want to get to heaven by your deeds? Well, then you better be perfect. Jesus is going to now explain in this sermon by addressing anger, something we can all relate to, right? Because, well, people make us angry. So I want us to consider, if I could, this morning, just a couple things regarding anger. The first thing I want us to consider regarding anger this morning is found in verses 21 through 22. And I think here's what Jesus is getting at. He wants you to know, by the way, your heart is giving you away. Your heart's giving you away. Look at verses 21 and 22 again. "You have heard it said that those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. Whoever says you fool will be liable to hell and fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there," I'm sorry, let's stop right there at verse 22. So to understand a little bit of context in what Jesus is saying, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, there is a theme that is built in even before you come to this sermon. And that is that Jesus is better than Moses. Now, this isn't a theme that we're unfamiliar with, at least at High Point Church. When I went through Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that was the theme of Hebrews. Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the Levites. See, this is when you get off your notes. You just start going on this direction. The Levites, he's better than the angels. He's better than the Levites. He's better than Moses. Jesus is better. Well, Matthew's gospel is written to Jews who worshiped Moses as if he was God. And so Matthew writes his gospel specifically to Jews to let them know that what Jesus did is better than what Moses did. Moses brought the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And to do it perfectly. So Moses then would give these laws, these Ten Commandments, and then subsequent hundreds of other laws that the Israelites were supposed to do, these sets of rules to follow that God installed. Why? Well, because they were to be a separate kind of people, and God was showing them how to act amongst people. Now, did they do it perfectly? Heck no. And that's why God set up a sacrificial system, so that when they did mess up, not obeying the law, that they would have a sacrificial system to atone for their sins. Hence the lambs, hence the shedding of blood. God knew they couldn't keep it perfectly. It was always a picture of what the Messiah would do perfectly in fulfilling the law and dying for our sins. We can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 11. Just look with me. Moses said this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. In other words, Moses is like, listen, you're never going to be able to do this perfect. It really is a picture of what he's eventually going to do when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and he comes in and lives in you through the faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews didn't understand this, but it was to be a shadow of what was to come. God would circumcise their hearts and their heart of offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and that you may live. God had to do this work in an individual's life. And then verse 11. He says, for the commandment that I command you today, it's too hard for you. It is impossible for you to keep the commands that God is giving you. That's not the purpose. The purpose was to show you your need for a Savior, even as you're trying to obey God's commands. So, just put that in the back of your brain. So we know it wasn't possible to be perfect by keeping the law. So God gave these sacrifices to show us a picture of what was to come. Okay, so consider what Matthew is saying, what the Sermon on the Mount is saying, is Jesus is saying, listen, I have come and I am better than what Moses ever preached, what he ever taught. I came to fulfill what Moses brought. Look at verse 21 of Matthew. You have heard it said that to those of old you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. Now, Jesus here is quoting the sixth commandment. And like Moses, Moses was going through all these commandments in Mount Sinai. And so the disciples would be listening to this sermon. They'd be like, okay, we got this, Jesus. We don't murder. Moses said it to the Israelites. You're saying it to us. We get it. Moses said, don't murder. We don't murder. We won't do that. Check. Now we can move on from the sermon. But then Jesus does something different with this commandment. He drops an absolute truth bomb on what the original intent is of the law. Look at verse 22. So Moses said, don't murder. But I say that everyone who is angry. Now the disciples were like, wait, hold on. You're making the correlation between murder and anger? But I say that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. Whoever says you fool, that's the Greek word for moros, where we get the word moron. You ever called somebody a moron? Don't do this. So Jesus says, yep, don't murder, but there's more. There is a purpose to this commandment, even deeper to your understanding. It's not only for salvation. In other words, you look at this verse and you say, well, I haven't murdered. And Jesus is saying, well, look at it differently. If you don't know Christ, have you ever been angry with somebody? And you should be sitting there going, well, yeah. And ultimately what Jesus is saying is, okay, if you don't know me and you're angry, then you're guilty and you get to go to hell. You don't get to stand before God and say, well, I've never murdered somebody. What Jesus is saying is if you've ever been angry with someone, you're guilty of murdering them. And so if you don't know Christ, you go to hell as a result of your anger. Again, this would have been absolutely revolutionary in their thinking. They would just look at the laws and say, okay, not doing this, not doing this, not doing this. And Jesus says, listen, you're looking at the law as a letter. a list of do's and don'ts. We do not follow the letter of the law. We follow the intent of the law. This is what Paul taught. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Who has made us sufficient," meaning Jesus, "to be ministers of a new commandment, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills." In other words, if you think it's that your Christian life is a bunch of do's and don'ts, or you think you're going to heaven by keeping a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts, you will die in your sins. But when you understand that Jesus died for your sins, you understand that there's an intent of the law. Jesus is aiming to change the way we think, change the way we act, more than just don't murder somebody. Look at verse 22 again. If you are angry with his brother, if you are liable for judgment, whoever insults his brother. Jesus goes to the very relationship that exposes our hearts the most. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. The people in this room are going to make you look like Jesus by exposing your heart and how you feel about the people in this room. By the way, if you are a professing follower of Jesus Christ and you are known for being an angry person, constantly bickering, constantly complaining, constantly chastising people in the church, well, listen to what 1 John chapter 3 says. 1 John chapter 3 verse 15 says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in them." In other words, what John says is if God has not changed your life, and there isn't God working in your life to change the way you feel about brothers and sisters in Christ who are sinners, then maybe you were never a believer to begin with. That's a warning. If you're known for somebody who constantly hates on the church, it's a warning that you really don't understand that the church is filled with sinners needing God to work on them. God doesn't need you to tell anybody what he's working on. What other relationships, by the way, does the word of God talk about? These people that are going to expose our hearts. Well, look at the relationships that the word of God talks about. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh." The actual word can also mean angry. In other words, your very spouse is exposing whether you're letting Jesus work on you. People. How about your kids? Paul writes in Ephesians, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Here's the point I'm trying to make, is all of the people around us, and especially those in the church, are going to expose our need for a Savior and for him to work in our lives so that we can be salty and we can be a bright light. And remember, if you weren't here, I'm changing salty to be a good thing. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:8, "Therefore," or "my desire then, is that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling." Our hearts are giving us away. God is not concerned about your, he's not wholly concerned about your external acts. He is concerned about the condition of your heart. Because that is the source of our actions. Our heart is giving us away. Jesus will make this point as well. We find it in Mark chapter 7. He says this, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. Watch your heart. That's what Jesus is saying in this sermon, because it's giving us away to the people we love and the people we're trying to witness to. We have to consider not the letter of the law, but the intent of the law. And that's to expose our need for a Savior, both to those who don't know him and especially those who do know him. We constantly need him to work in our lives. Amen? Because, well, people. Two things to consider about our anger. Number one, our hearts are giving us away. And number two, we need to get things right before we worship. Look at verses 23 through 26 again. So if you're offering your gift to the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going to him in court. Jesus is serious about doing business with our hearts so much that our worship to him is completely hindered if we don't do anything about it. Now, does that mean you're not going to heaven? No, you're still going to heaven. But don't you want to stay close to your Lord and Savior? Going to church, coming here this morning, is an outward expression similar to those of Jewish nature going to an altar. It's outward. You can see. I look at you and you're here. Okay? Going before an altar as a Jew would mean you're there. If you are going to service, but you are not being changed by the service, Jesus is saying you need to get things right before you'll ever worship. Look at the urgency, by the way. First, be reconciled. Come to terms quickly. Jesus is so concerned about your heart, follower of Christ. He is asking you, do you want me to change it? Or do you want to continue being a little salty, a little light? Again, Jesus knows where you're at. He knows what you think about people. And he's not going to remove the people in your life to make things better. Because he's in the business of giving the world a little bit of a picture of what the kingdom of God was intended to be. A people that love people. Reconciliation is important enough, Jesus says, that it will interrupt your worship. Jesus says that some believers should not, you ready? Should not come to service. You should not come here. Until you pursue reconciliation. Okay, good, then I'm not going to come. Listen to me. If we think our attendance on Sunday is something God is keeping track of, you're wrong. He is keeping track of your heart. And that follows you Monday through Sunday. Listen, our worship depends on being true worshipers in spirit and in truth. And that means we are reconciling with the people we love. We are peacekeepers, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, because we have been forgiven of so much, haven't we? Jesus stresses the importance of making things right quickly. Jesus is urging the sense of urgency, because if you stay angry, it will affect how you worship. That means you approach the person that you say, I've been rude. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I took advantage of your kindness. I'm sorry. I made promises to you I didn't meet. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? If there are people out there whom you have sinned against, it is your job to reconcile. Perhaps you're thinking, I have tried. I've done everything possible to reconcile. And I would say, praise the Lord. Romans chapter 12 says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Guess what? You can go through all of these and it affects your worship because, listen, you're trying to do these things. You want to get right with people. But sometimes people just don't want to get right with you. Leave it to the Lord. God is saying, okay, if possible, just work on you. I'll work on them. To have anger and a lack of peace between brothers and sisters in Christ is a testimony to the outside world. Jesus said this, didn't he? Hours before his death. In John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We come to Sunday service to worship a Savior who died for our sins, rose from the dead, and has declared victory over our enemies, sin, Satan, and death. If you or I come or don't come to service because of the people inside it, well, you're missing the point, aren't you? We come here because we need to learn how to look more like Jesus. Christ followers who are critical and complain about the church are missing the point. Jesus knows that people are the problem. And that's why he died for them. But you're looking for perfection. You're no different than the Pharisees. outward appearance. We need to look more like you, right? Okay. So my heart's been exposed. I want to worship Jesus in spirit and truth. What do I do? What's my application to this sermon? Well, I think there's three things we can look at. Number one, you have to admit you have anger problems. Don't make excuses. Don't pawn your sin off to some family origin. Well, you know, my dad was a mean son of a gun. Just, you know, doesn't fall far from the turnip tree. Is that how it goes? Whatever. It's not turnip tree, is it? Yeah, whatever. If that's all you remember, gal darn it. Just own your anger. Own it. And confess it before a holy God. Ask Jesus to change you from the inside out. Be patient with God's people as He works in our lives. You know, there's a verse that I love. It's something that I think we should all try and memorize, but it's found in James chapter 1. It says, know this, James says to the follower of Christ. My beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We have to admit to ourselves and to God, we have anger problems. And we want Jesus to work in our hearts. The second thing is application. I want you to recognize this, and I think Jesus is saying this, when he says, you fool, you moron. Our words matter. You have got to recognize what comes out of your mouth matters. You're stupid. I hate you. When words like these escape our mouth, the consequences are severe. We've been told sticks and stones can break our bones, but words will never hurt us. What a bunch of crap. That's a lie. We must recognize the damage of our angry words. Maybe we'll be a little more careful when we're talking to people about other people. Words are hard to forget, aren't they? What people say about you. Our words are sharp, like sword thrusts, the Bible says. Are you a complainer? Do you love to complain to people? Maybe, just maybe, hold off sending that critical email or Facebook post. If you have something bad to say, maybe go to that person one-on-one to their face. Deal with anger issues privately with your Lord and Savior and the one that you're trying to reconcile with. Listen, Christians often assume that they need someone to talk to about their anger. I need to tell you about why I'm angry about so-and-so and this person in the church and that, this thing and that. And let's pray about it. Just an excuse to gossip and slander. As if it's justified under some spiritual guise of, I'm praying about it. There are consequences for our angry words. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then finally, repent and surrender to Jesus. You know, if you want to deal with your anger, if you want God to deal with your anger, go to the one who fulfilled the requirements of the law and did it perfectly. Could Jesus have been angry with us for eternity? Follower of Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. But he demonstrated his love that while we were sinning, he died on the cross. And right before he died, he said this in Luke chapter 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe, just maybe, if you want Jesus to work in your life, follower of Christ, maybe, just maybe, you'll start to see people the way Jesus sees people. That we're all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of God working in our lives. We all, those of us who know Christ, need to rely on the Holy Spirit's work so that we can see the fruit of Christ saving us. And again, I make no illusions that everyone in this room knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The message is, in a sense, twofold. It's to the believer, but it presupposes that you understand what it means to be a believer. And some of you here have heard the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, and yet you are still relying on your good deeds to get to heaven, your church attendance, your baby baptism, your confirmation, the fact that your parents were Christian. And all the time, Jesus is saying, come to me. Admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that his work alone on the cross gives you eternal life. Not you plus things, just Jesus. Put your faith and trust in him today and be saved. Be rescued. And then you get the joy of him working in your life with people. As we go to the communion table, what a perfect opportunity. As we hold that bread, follower of Jesus Christ, you hold that bread, you remind yourself that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, a life you could never live. And you are reminded that your sin put Jesus on the cross, and it's your opportunity to confess your sin and ask Jesus to lead you to repentance. And maybe this message tells you that there are some anger issues that you have that you need reconciled. Maybe there are things that you're saying and doing outside of your outward appearance that is giving you away. Get right with God, because he already got right with you when he died for your sins. He just wants you to worship him in spirit and truth. Confess and repent. As you hold that juice, you are reminded his perfect sinless life coupled with his sacrificial death and resurrection is what gives us hope. He had to die. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. He had to die, just like the lamb in the Old Testament shed its blood. Something innocent had to die for the guilty. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. We rejoice. We rejoice in that we are still sinners. God working on us every day, and he died for us. All of them, past, present, and future sins, so that we can have eternal life. It is truly a celebration, even though it seems morbid to celebrate. What an opportunity for the follower. Let me preface that. that I just cut out. This is for the follower of Christ. If you don't and have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the communion table is not for you. It's not for everyone. It is for those who believe what it represents. But I would take it even a step further. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, those of you who are not repenting of your sin and you're a follower of Christ, you should avoid the table as well, because you're making a mockery of it. Doesn't that kind of go with our verses? Jesus says, listen, don't go to the altar. If you're not willing to get right and you're still angry, don't come up here and make a mockery, because you're just doing an outward appearance of something that's not inwardly changing. Now, does that mean only 5 people are coming up here? Well, maybe. But my hope is you would rejoice in that God's message is speaking directly to you and to me, and that we are recognizing we need Jesus, and then we can gladly come because he's our hope. Amen? So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity once again to be reminded of how much we need you, how we are dependent on you. And then, Lord, we recognize that your desire is to change us from the inside out so that we can be a little bit of a picture of the kingdom of God on earth. Believers living in harmony. Not perfect, but saved. God, do your work through your church so that we can be salt and light to a world that is absolutely decaying. God, bless your church for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said amen. There'll be a couple songs played. At that time, you come up, get the elements, go back to your table, and then we'll commune together. Go back to your chair, and we'll commune together.